Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, here we are. We humble ourselves before your sacred text, your holy word. Father, teach us that we might know that which we are. And Father, lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I don't know of anyone that has ever gone fishing and felt the tug on the other end of the line that did not smile. Amen. I don't know what it is. Is it because it's like a story that's unfolding, right? You don't know what's going to happen. You have an idea of what you want to. Yeah, it's an exciting, adrenaline, joy-filled moment. I have yet to witness anyone who has never smiled. When I first moved here several years back, I made good friends with an elderly gentleman here in this town, and he invited me to go fishing with him one day down at the bay. And I had never experienced any kind of saltwater fishing or bay fishing. I'd been offshore, but I'd never done anything in the bays. And wow, that opened up a whole new joy and pleasure to be pursued in my life. And anyway, we were out there this one day that he had taken me out, and he had taught me how to catch these particular sea trout using some kind of live bait. And so anyway, I feel the tug on the end of the line, and I do what I was supposed to do. I clicked the reel, and it was on free spool, and the fish started running with the bait. Y'all, it's exciting when you're holding the reel and you're watching line just flying off of that reel. And the idea was you let them run with it for a little bit, and then you engage the reel, and then you pull back on the rod and you let the hook kind of set in the fish's mouth. Are y'all following me on this process? Amen. You know what I'm talking about here? And anyway, so that's exactly what I did. I engaged the reel and I felt this enormous tug at the end of the line. You know, when I pulled back on the rod, it pulled strong forward. And the next thing I know, I am holding on to this reel while line is just being stripped off. It was singing. It was like a zzzz. Y'all want me to do that some more? It was a great sound. And my first thought was, oh, this is awesome. And it just kept going. And it would not stop. And I thought, I'm sitting here watching about 200 to 250 yards of line just screaming off of my reel. I'm like, I'm not going to be able to turn this fish. And sure enough, I was not able to turn the fish. It snapped the line. It ripped it completely off my reel. I'm sitting here with the only rod and reel that I brought. And I have no fishing line. Had it not been for his generosity of sharing with me, my fishing day would have been over. You know what I had hooked into? I saw it. I hooked into a shark. When I was expecting, and it was about 5 feet long, when I was expecting to hook into a little bitty 18 or 20 inch trout, I had gear for the trout. I had nothing to handle the shark. Are y'all following me? I want to use that story to illustrate for us and to get us thinking about the viral nature of sin that is in the world. Adam and Eve, and all of humanity who seek to do what is right in their own eyes, go fishing, so to speak, in this world. And we think we're having a grand old time, except we have hooked into something that's bigger than anything that we can handle. And that is sin, and that is evil. And what we find is that our lives get unwound just like that reel. Spooled, and our lives become spoiled. We're doing this series of lessons called The True Story of the World. If y'all have not been here to hear any of the series, it is available online. This will be lesson four today, but it's Act 3. What we've done is we're telling the true story of the world because we've got competing stories, and it depends on what story you believe. However you believe about that story will determine how you think, how you feel, and what you do. All right? The stories affect how we think, what we feel, and what we do. And if we get our lives messed up in a different story, i.e., you come from apes, it shapes how you think, how you feel, and how you act. If you think you came from an ape, then don't be surprised when people act like what? It's the story that they live out. And so we were talking about the true story of the world, and act one of the true story of the world is God's good creation, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Last Sunday, in a very short period of time, we covered Genesis chapter 3 through 11, and what we see is the unraveling and the unwinding of the world. And today what we're looking at is Act 3, the call of Abraham and the form and the call of Israel. There was the fall that occurred in Genesis 3, and then there's the fallout that occurs in the following chapters. We see that disobedience of grasping to be like God, grasping to be like God by Adam and Eve, goes to then the murder of one son murdering the other, Cain killing Abel. And then we see the reckless killing of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, just as out of revenge for a man wounding him. We see in Genesis chapter 6 the outlandish lust that was being carried out by the sons of God. We then see the story, we read the story of the total corruption and the violence of the generation during the time of Noah, in which everyone's thoughts was always evil all the time, and how that grieved God's and moved him deeply in heart. And then we read the story of the arrogance of humans, the arrogance of the people there on the plain of Shinar, Babylon, who want to make a name for themselves. Evil goes viral, and everyone's getting hit, and God's very good world is unwinding, church family. What's God's answer to this? God's answer is, well, he kicks Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. God imposes a limit of the length of human life. God nearly annihilates humanity during the flood. And then there's God breaking the unionization of humanity when they unionized against him at Babel, by confusing their languages and scattering the people across the world. And this is what we discovered from Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11, is this. All human problems originate from our problem with God. All human problems originate from our problem with God. When we want to do what is right in our own eyes, see, that we've got a problem with God, right? We think we were told, or Adam and Eve was deceived. She was told that really God's kind of holding out on you. You know, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, Eve thinks, maybe God's holding out. He doesn't want me to be all that I can be. All right? So when we humans don't want to be human, but we want to be like God, we create human problems. Are y'all following this logic? The same is true today. When we do not subject ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we perpetuate the evil that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 through 11. And we find our lives not living in Act 5, the age of the church. We're living in Act 2, sin and rebellion. And we perpetuate the same problems that occur in Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11. All human problems originate from our problem with God. And the verdict is, when we live with the idea that we are our own ultimate authority, when we want to be like God, we destroy human wholeness. We destroy peace. We destroy harmony in our relationship with one another and with God. There is this fallout that occurs. But as I read the scriptures, church family, God is faithful. God never gives up on his agenda. He never gives up on us. He never gives up. He is faithful to his purposes. When the woman had sinned and the man had sinned with him, God spoke in Genesis chapter 3. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock of all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" And then he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his his heel. Even in church family, even in the midst of this terrible circumstance where there's punishment, God's grace is all over the story. God's preserving, sustaining grace is all over the story. The serpent deceived with the intent of separating us from our relationship with God. And so what is he? So God says, war, you want war? War is on. War is on. And God declares war on the serpent. And he says that there's going to be enmity between them. If you'll turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 1. There is a glorious story about a young girl, a teenage young girl, that receives an appearance from an angel by the name of Gabriel. Gabriel appears to this young girl and he says, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And he says in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. I want to stop right there, and I want to say this one thing, that when God makes a promise, God fulfills it. When God promised David that he would have a descendant on his throne forever and his kingdom would be perpetual, God meant it. Even though a thousand years had passed since that promise was made to David, God fulfills it. A day is like a thousand years, Peter would say, and a thousand years is like a day. Just because the Lord may appear slow in keeping his promises to us does not mean that God has failed or God has forgotten. God keeps covenant, and he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob being Israel. And God was going to bless all nations through them. And we see this converging church family in Jesus Christ. Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the scriptures say the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And listen to what Mary says. I am the Lord's servant. This young teenage girl says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. The scriptures never really make a strong connection here. But I would suggest to you that God had made a promise back to Eve and said that the serpent, that he would put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And a heel strike, a serpent, if we want to say a snake, a heel strike is, it hurts, it's painful, it's not lethal. But a head strike, a crush is, it's lethal, church family. God's saying, he's declaring prophetically, God is saying, I will crush what the serpent has intended. And I want you to know that what God has done is God has judged the serpent fully and completely. He stands condemned in Jesus Christ. And it was Mary who did what Eve did not. Do you hear me? Mary did what Eve would not. She said, this young teenage girl said, I will be your servant. She said, I am the Lord's servant. She does not grasp for God. She submits herself to giving birth to the intentions of God. And so Mary brought about a renewal of humanity through faithfulness. And God proves himself as a keeper of promise and a keeper of covenant. Jesus defeats the serpent at the cross. He has no power over Christians other than that which we give him. And he tempts us through deception. But the scripture says he will be destroyed. Here's what the shocking, stunning truth is. Church family, last Sunday, was that just overwhelming or what? When you sit there and you get the picture of the broad scale and the reach of evil, isn't that overwhelming? You're going, oh my goodness. You know, and you get with Noah and you hear the story of Noah and you're like, oh, there's some hope. Maybe things are going to work out right now. And then you read that Noah was a man of the vineyard and he plants a vineyard and he makes a bunch of wine and he gets stoned on the wine. And then something really, really weird happens with Ham, and Ham's youngest son, Canaan, gets cursed, and you're like, oh, this can't be. This can't be. And then when you read the Tower of Babel and the story of Babel, then you're brought to your knees going, everything that we humans do, it leads to utter disaster. But friends, God never gives up. God is relentless. God wants to bless the world, not curse the world. Cursing is mentioned 5 times in Genesis chapter 1, or actually chapter 3 through chapters 11. It's mentioned 5 times. And I want you to see in Genesis chapter 12, turn with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 12, go to the next slide, please. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord, verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Blessing is mentioned 5 times here. Guess how many times the curse is mentioned in Genesis? 5 times. What God is doing, what Moses is writing us in Genesis, is what was intended by evil and brought about through the temptation of the serpent. God is going to bring about a restoration plan. God's got a renewal plan in which he's going to reverse the curse. So God desires to bless the world. I mean, even the New Testament, we read that God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that, you know, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is faithful. He wants all men to be saved. Because people are sitting around, where is this coming of the Lord that he promised? And Peter reminds them, no. God is patient because he doesn't want anyone in the world to perish. God is all about the business, church family, of blessing us, of blessing us. And God calls Abraham here to be a blessing. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And it says at this, all peoples, verse 3, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all people of the earth were cursed as a result of the sin that occurred in the garden. And so what God is going to do is he chooses one man. He chooses one man to bring about the blessing of the entire creation. And his name is Abram, whom we later learn is Abraham. 3 promises are made, church family. 3 promises are made. Put your thinking caps on for just a minute. He promises descendants. I'm going to make you a great nation. The first 5 books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is referred as the Pentateuch. Penta meaning 5, tukos meaning book, 5 book. When the scriptures talk about the law of the Lord is good and righteous, it is referring to the 5 books, the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is structured on the promise to Abraham. God promises him descendants, blessing, and land. Genesis tells the story of who? The posterity of Abraham, the generations, the descendants. Blessing occurs in Exodus and Leviticus, in which the covenant and the blessings of the covenant are made. And then the land, that's the story of Numbers and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch is structured on the promise given to Abraham. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So descendants, blessing, and land. Genesis, descendants, blessing, Exodus and Leviticus. Land is Numbers and Deuteronomy, the taking of the land. So why does the Lord make this promise to Abraham? Why does God make this promise to Abraham? We see in Genesis 3 through 11 that this good world of God, this blessed world of God, has gone corrupt. It's gone bad. Humans lose paradise and they descend into radical evil. God calls Abraham, not for Abraham to make him his personal Lord and Savior, but to make him Lord and through him to bless all peoples. Salvation and blessings, church family, listen to me. Salvation and blessings are not personal. They're corporate. God blesses Abraham, why? Not just to make Abraham a great name, not to give him just descendants, but God wants to call Abraham to be a blessing to all people. The reason God blesses you and I is so that you and I can be a blessing to others. God is reversing the curse when he blesses us to be a blessing to others. And that's what Abraham does. So the author of Genesis wants to make it piercingly clear that in Abraham, God will reverse the effects of the sin. And God has a universal goal to bless all peoples. Now, it's pretty interesting because there are 1,000 years. Check this out. I want you to think about this for just a minute. The reason God called Abraham was to reverse the curse. Israel was called, Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Israel has descendants. That's the nation of Israel. Are y'all following me? Okay. What God wants to do is through them, he's going to bless all people. And there's this span of time from the time where the blessing is pronounced in Genesis chapter 12, talked about several times through the book of Genesis, 5 times it's mentioned throughout the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's going to bless and make it be a blessing to all nations. There is 1,000 years of span between the time this was mentioned in Scripture and the time that it's picked up again in Psalm 72 and mentioned in Scripture. And I want to suggest to all of you that Israel forgot her mission. God called Israel, God called Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. They fell into the idea that they were blessed and elected just for their own purpose and on their own sake. And it's the scriptures that emerge 1,000 years later. Scriptures like Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Psalm 72:17, all nations will be blessed through him and they will call him blessed. It's the story of the king of Israel. Now the blessings and the blessing to bless others is going to come through the king. It's going to come through Israel. It's going to come through them. It's their national purpose. It's their national identity. But Israel loses sight of her mission. She struggles to live as a light to the Gentiles and a blessing to the nations. Israel gets caught up in herself. Self-glory replaces the glory of the Lord. Self-interest becomes her mission. They did just the opposite of what Jesus would teach. If you want to find yourself, what do, church family? You lose yourself. If you want to be exalted, church family, what do? You humble yourself before the Lord. Israel does what other nations do. She assigned heavy taxes. She built a heavy and strong military. She established alliances with many other nations. She built her own League of Nations rather than building a League of Nations with God for the purpose, not of alliances for military dominance and protection, but for the purpose of blessing and leading others to live in the light of the law of the Lord so that shalom, God's peace, God's harmony would be reestablished among all peoples and that all peoples would be blessed through Abraham. So God advances the story. We've gone from Act 1, where God creates the world and it's incredibly good, and Act 2, the fall and the fallout in Genesis 3 through 11, to Act the beginning of Act 3, which is the call of Abraham and the formation of Israel. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 3, and which is in Act 4, the incarnation of Christ and the kingdom of God. Okay? Acts chapter 3, and look what he says here. Acts 3. I'm getting Act and Acts mixed up. Acts 3, here we go. Acts 3, verse 17. This is Peter as he's preaching. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore. What does your Bible say, church family? What does it say? Do you think God's given up on the world? You think God's given up on the earth? You think God's given up on people? God's going to restore everything. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen will be cut off, he says. Verse 24, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on, as many of it as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you were heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, look here. The story's still on. The story's still on. God's not forgot his promise. And Peter's saying it's time to get into the true story of the world. Through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, Israel, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Church family, do you see that the story is on? The curse is of humanity come with the fall and the fallout in Genesis 3 through 11. But God never gives up. He never surrenders. Through Jesus and now through the preaching of Peter, the mission to bless all peoples on the earth, it's still on. Church family, it's still on today. The story's open. We're called to be a blessing to others. The promise was made to Abraham. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is not only Israel's Messiah that the prophet spoke of. He is Lord of all and the giver of all blessings to all. And Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Church family, in Genesis chapter 15, we're almost done. Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant. And again, when God makes a covenant, it's a promise. And God puts the covenant based on his character. His character is unchanging. God never lies. He never deceives. His purposes are always good. God told Abraham to get 5 different kinds of animals in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham prepared those animals to cut a covenant with God. And so Abraham cuts these animals and he separates the halves of the animals. And the scriptures say that Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And God said to him in a dream that he had that he's going to make his descendants numerous. But his descendants are going to be in bondage for a period of time, for 400 years. And then God will raise up a prophet and he will deliver those people. And Abraham asked, how can I know that this is going to be? And so as the story unfolds, Abraham has this vision of a smoking fire pot and a torch going between the pieces. Now, church family, when people cut a covenant, when they made it, which was a legal binding agreement, when they cut the carcasses and they separated the halves, the two parties making the covenant would walk the blood path. And the blood path is they walk between the pieces of the carcass. And the point is, if either you or I should break this covenant oath, may it be done to me. You call a curse on yourself. May it be done to me as has been done to this carcass, these carcasses. All right? Guess who walks the blood path alone in this covenant that God makes with Abraham? There's only one walking the path, not two parties. There's just one. Isn't that amazing that God says, God's basically saying, may it be done to me if I should break this covenant. You and I can count on the fact that God wants to bless all peoples, and he chooses to make a covenant with Abraham. And the scriptures tell us, I'm concluding the story with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Being blessed by God so that I can be a blessing for others requires that you and I believe in the promises of God. Did you hear that? If I'm going to be a blessing to others, if I'm going to receive the blessing so that I can be a blessing to others, it requires that I believe in the promises of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Friends, the way God calls us into the blessing, not you and I, when we sin, you know, we perpetuate the curse. You know, we think we want to be like God and be our own God for ourselves. Oh, no. That's the dumbest thing you and I could possibly ever do. It's the most inhumane thing you and I could ever do is to participate in sin. So God doesn't want us to be a curse and perpetuate the curses of Genesis chapter 3 through 11. He wants us to perpetuate the blessings of the promise to Abraham. And when you and I give our lives in baptism to Jesus Christ, when we believe in the promises of God, we believe that Jesus is Lord, and we believe, as Peter said, that he will one day return and he will restore all things as the prophets have spoken about. Friends, you can count on it. I want to ask you, are you a son or a daughter of God? Have you believed? Have you taken that step that Abraham took when he left Ur of the Chaldees and says, God, I don't know where all we're going, but I know who I'm going with. I'm going with you. Have you chosen today, church family? Have you chosen, men and women? Have you chosen to be blessed by God? I want to invite you to receive that blessing. Let God bless you so that you can live not under the power of curse, but under the power of blessing, having a sin-forgiven life. If we can help you do that, we can honor that request, baptizing you in the name of Jesus today for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being people not under cursing, but under blessing.